time. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We've got several playing, a couple of different positions covering for those that went to the camp this week. And so we thank you for that. You see Brother Fernando up here playing guitar, and then he's running back there to translate, and he'll be back. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd like to read from John chapter 16, verse 33. You actually sang this in a song a few minutes ago. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How many believes that? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'd like to speak once again on end time pressure. End time pressure. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together here for this evening service, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've already done. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with anything, Lord, and we can run to you, and we should run to you, as our brother mentioned earlier, Lord. We don't want to dilly-dally, we don't want to drag our feet. We want to run to you because your mercy endureth forever, Lord. Your mercy is, and your grace has been extended to us. And so why would we want to stay out of your presence? Why would we want to wait and look for a convenient time? The time to come is when you call. And Lord, we thank you for drawing us to you. We thank you for calling. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us grace to respond, and to when we hear you call, Lord, to say, here am I, Lord. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one, that you guide our lips, that you guide our hearts, that you be our ears tonight, Lord, that you hear the word that's being spoken, that you would teach it to us, Lord, and cause it to live amongst us. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned something this morning. I didn't intend to misspeak. I was illustrating a point, and I said that, you know, I'd heard that your cells reproduce about seven times, something like that. Well, it's not, according to science. So they used to say that every 7 years you're a new person because your cells have replicated, right? Well, there are some cells that replicate often, like on the corona of your eye. And if that wasn't true, if you scratched your eye, it would stay scratched, right? So, but there are other cells like in your, there are other cells in other parts of your body that they say they only replicate like once every 70 years. And so it wouldn't be correct to say that your cells only replicate, you know, this number of times, but they do only replicate a finite number of times. That is true. Our bodies begin to break down not long after we come into this world, and we're headed towards the dust. And so we know that sustaining this forever is not the answer, right? We need that body change that's been promised to us. Amen. So I'd like to pick up where we left off this morning. And that is, we looked at the fact that every mortal being is going to suffer as a result of sin. And every mortal, to be mortal means to be subject to death, right? So every mortal will die. Every mortal will go back into the dust that they came from. Now, that there's a part of you that is not mortal. There's a part of you that was quickened by the Spirit of God. That part of you departs from this part, right? But this part will go back to the dust of the earth one way or another. And so Jesus tells us that even born-again believers who are part of the, as the scripture says, are part of the new race, born from above, they will go through tribulation in the days that they are here on the earth. It's just a fact. Jesus told us that we will, in this world, you shall have tribulation. And when we're born again of the Word by the Spirit, we're quickened to eternal life within us, but the outer flesh is still the same outer flesh. Your eyes don't change color. Your hair doesn't change color. You don't get taller or shorter. Your genetics are still the same. Your DNA is still the same. A weak heart is still a weak heart. Your height and weight are still the same, at least on that day. Your taste buds are still the same. What you like to eat is still what you like to eat. You're still dying, and your body is still slowly returning back to the dust that it came from. And you must eventually die as a mortal being. And your appointed time will come, and death will escort you to the other side. But we don't fear death, because death has no power over us. Death has no hold. Death is merely taking us from this, from mortality to immortality. So your appointed time will come. Death will escort you to the other side. And one day, death will grind out this mortal part. So we need to know what is changed by the new birth and what still remains to be changed. There's a part of you that has been changed, and there's a part of you that is, you have a down payment on the change, but there's a part of you, the redemption of your body, that hasn't changed yet. And if you've reached the age, you know, somewhere generally between 18 and 21 years or so, you've reached your peak in your mortal body. You've reached your peak performance. It doesn't get any better than that. And every day that you live beyond that, it takes you down, down, down. Everything's down. Until you finally go back into the ground. In the message, go tell my disciples. But just when I was a baby and there was a supernatural being waiting at my mother to give me life when I was born, so if, he's quoting Paul here, so if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, there's already one yonder waiting in glory, prepared yonder, where there's no sickness or suffering. And just as I've been begotten of the Spirit here, and the Spirit of God crying out, Abba, Father, not only me, but every person in the world that's born again, while this spiritual body, while we're growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, someday we will step across the borders yonder, and we'll be into that new body, where there'll never be any gray hair, never be any stooped shoulders, or anything like that. We'll be young there forever. It'll be an eternal youth meeting. Now, not young like a 12 or 13, but in the prime of your life. Because Jesus Christ rose on the third day after his resurrection, after his death, and he rose up again. He lives. He reigns. Now, go tell his disciples. Go tell his people that he said, I'll meet you over in Galilee. One of these days, in the Galilee of God, yonder somewhere, I expect to meet him in peace. Because he lives in my heart today, I trust that he's the same with every one of you. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So every man will have to die. This continues until God interrupts this cycle of death at the change of the body. And this mortal body will not go with you into the immortals. This mortal body will pass away. You came from the dust, it'll return to the dust. So when the saints that have gone on before us, when they come back to pick up bodies, they're not going to be picking up mortal bodies. They won't need a shovel. They're not going to go to the graveyard and dig up their bodies. Their body is not going to come out of the grave. But we know the elements that make up this body will combine with that theophanic body, that spirit body that's waiting for us, that we move into when we leave this dimension. Well, then heaven and earth will embrace. That theophany body will combine with elements of this earth, and that will become your glorified condition. That's what happened with Jesus. His theophany then combined with elements that made up his body, and that was his glorified condition. Amen? Amen. You can't find his body. That body died. Literally. So, elements of this earth that once made up the mortal bodies of those that have passed on, they'll somehow combine with their theophany bodies to make up their glorified bodies. Now, I can't explain to you. Just experience it. Just believe. Amen. So this mortal body is not going to go with me to the wedding supper. I'm going to part company with this pest house because that's what it is. Again, in things that are to be, he says, now this old world must fall because it come through sex or sexual desire, and it come through disobedience in the beginning. And we was born here through sex, through the fall, and it must go right back the same way to the fall. But the one he's now preparing for you cannot fall because he's making it so. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, right? What if we could just stay in this kind of a body? Aren't you glad that there's such a thing as death? Come on, friends. No, death is horrible. That's something that we're afraid of. That's something that we want to avoid at all costs. No, we should appreciate that there is death at the right time, at the right season. He says, what if we had to just stay in this kind of a body? Aren't you glad there's such a thing as death? Now, isn't that strange? But now, say for instance, a few years ago, I was a little boy. Now I'm a middle-aged man. I got a friend sitting right here, Mr. Dow. So I think he was in his 90s or somewhere around there at that time. Yeah, he said he's 93 years old a few days ago. Look at him now. 40 or 45 more years, and that will be me. Now, put another 40 years on him, and where would you go? So put another 40 years on Brother Dow. I mean, he's just going down and down and down. Why would you want to add another 40 years to that? Listen, there's always a fine line and there's always a balance to everything, right? We know that there's divine healing. And we know that there is deliverance. And we know that we serve a miracle-working God. And he can create new organs, if need be, where organs have failed. He can heal. He can deliver. And those things actually have to be because it's a down payment on our new bodies. It's proof that there is a resurrection. It's proof that there is complete and total healing, that there's a body that needs no healing, that's waiting for me. So divine healing is a down payment or it's proof of a new body. It speaks of a body that is one day totally healed from all that mortality subjected Amen. It to. Amen? Where mortality will be swallowed up in immortality, as Paul put it. But no matter how many times we get sick, no matter how many times the Lord heals our bodies, we will all breathe our last breath of life one day in these mortal bodies. And that's whether we're in the rapture or whether we go before the rapture. If you're in the rapture, you're going to breathe your last breath in this body. Or in that body, I should say. again, things that are to be. He says, I'm glad that there's something to get us out of this pest house. This is a test tube, right? This is where whatever's in the test tube is tested and proven. But there's going to come a time when the test is no longer necessary. The proving is no longer necessary because everything's been proven, right? No longer a need for this test tube. He says, I'm glad that there's something to get us out of this pest house. There's an open door, and it's called death. Something that man has always been afraid of, but there's no reason to fear it any longer. Jesus stands in that door. Amen. He will guide me over the river. He'll take me through that door. There's a great door standing yonder called death. And every time your heart beats, you're one beat closer to it. Now, I realize this isn't shouting material, friends, but it's important that we understand it. Every time your heart beats, you're one beat closer to it. And someday, I must come to that door. You must come there. But when I come there, I don't want to be a coward. I don't want to scream and back off. I want to come to that door and wrap myself in the robes of His righteousness, not mine, His. By this, know that I know Him in the power of His resurrection, that when He calls, I'll come out from among the dead to be with Him out of this pest house, wherever this body might fall and wherever it might land, whatever it is, I'll come out someday because He promised it to me, and we believe it. Amen. Yes, sir, He's making one that cannot fall. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, in the demonology message, he says, now, all sickness, we have to find first that all sickness came from the devil. Right? In the beginning, there was no sickness. There was no sorrow, no sin. Right? No death. All sickness came from the devil. God is not the author of sickness. No sickness comes from God. God doesn't put sickness on you. God sometimes permits Satan to put sickness on you as a whip to bring you back to the house of God when you disobey Him. And if you are His child, you're not getting by with it. Amen. Right? He'll get after you. But sickness, in its beginning, it come from the devil. Could you imagine a person that would believe that God, our Heavenly Father, would be the author of such a thing as sickness and death? Well, no. He isn't, never was, never will be. God permits death because of disobedience. God permits death. As one writer said, all that death can do, God harnessed it to a buggy, and it pulls us into the presence of God, a believer. But the word death means separation. So we know that because of Adam's disobedience, all men die. And we see gray hair show up where it was once red or blonde or black or brown. Hopefully not purple or green. We see skin lose its elasticity. We see teeth fall out, hair fall out, shoulders sag. You know, a lot of people are worried about their hair turning gray. Others are worrying about it turning loose. At some point, you will reach your preset boundary that marks the end of the mortal life for you. Your days are counted. Your days are numbered. God knows the number of your days, as we read from Job this morning. So your boundary might be at the time of the rapture, but it's still a boundary. Every one of us has a boundary. And I'm truly thankful to God that there's a limit to our time here on the earth in this mortal condition. I wouldn't want to live forever in this kind of a body, right? The message, resurrection, he says, and now when you was about 16 or 20 or you was around about your best, I guess, it was about 20, 21, and I think the cells reached their best. And you remember when the first morning that you were combing and you happened to run into a gray something here in the side, Anybody remember that? Like, oh, it's got to be a mistake. Right? Is there more? And you went and you said, look, mother. Yes, I was about 25 maybe. And you happened to notice mother, those beautiful dove eyes like that. Wrinkles is beginning to come under them. Strange, about 25. How many has noticed that that's, if you're 25, you don't have to say amen, but how many has noticed that? It's really in your 20s. You start developing the little crow's feet here, little indications that, right, you get your first wrinkles. Any human beings here tonight? Am I the only one? After a while, those wrinkles, they begin to get more and more, and the hair begins to get grayer. You know, I can't tell you how many people have you know, it's like you don't know yourself, right? People come up and say, man, what happened to your hair? You know? Well, I don't know. Is there something wrong? Your hair was black just a little while ago. Don't you think I know that? I know it more than you do. Wrinkles is beginning to come under them. Strange, about 25. After a while, then wrinkles begin to get more and more. The hair begins to get grayer. And then that flesh begins to fatten out. Water comes in. You begin moving back then. Death has set in. It's going to conquer you. That's right. God said for it to. That's the only avenue he can take you out of here. Is that right? We don't fear death, right? How else are we going to move out of this body? Right? And we don't want to stay in this body forever. Then you're living up until that time, and then you're dying. You're going back into the day that it'll finally conquer you, and your cells will deteriorate, go back into the dust of the earth. But God don't lose nothing. He knows right wherever he had them in the first place. If he didn't, how did they ever come on you? Nobody didn't paste it on you and make you bigger. You just pushed out and drove and pushed out till they come to the regular size. Is that right? Then all that death can do for you is take you out of this life. And some writer said one time, he said the only thing death could do to a believer, that God harnessed it to a buggy. So he's repeating this again. And it pulls the believer into the presence of his maker. He says, that's a good idea, isn't it? Isn't that right? Just pulls him right up to God. And then that's all it can do. Then in the resurrection, see, all death can do is take you out of this life. That's why a lot of times there's celebrations at somebody's, you know, they call it a wake, right? Celebration. And people just can't get a hold of that. They're like, why would you be celebrating? That's so terrible. And some people think that you're evil. You know, you should have a long face. You should wear black for, you know, 6 months. Or, you know, how could there be any levity in a situation like that? Well, that person just left this mortal body. That person just went home. That person just went on. They're no longer struggling. They're no longer battling. They're no longer, they can never be tempted again. They can never be hungry again. Never be tired. Never ache. They'll never die again. They're in the place. They've gone to where we all want to go to and where we all will go to one day. So the crying, and it's natural, of course, and the mourning, it's for us that are left behind, because it's something of value is departed from us, somebody that we cherish, somebody that's special to us. And really how we ought to look at it is, well, what if you never would have met that person? Right? Which is the sadder situation? You never knew that person, or you had that person in your life for that period of time. I'd say the second case is the best, right? And we know that it's not forever. We know that we will be reunited one day, right? So, he says, all death can do is take you out of this life, then it's finished. And in the resurrection, death has no part at all. Then just what you was when you were best, what God had you, that's what you'll be in the resurrection. In other words, in the resurrection, if we go the way of the grave, if we sleep, as the other New Testament saints are doing, and then we come forth in the resurrection, don't look for stooped shoulders. Don't look for a bald head. Don't look for gray hair. Right? Look for that person in the prime of their life. When Jesus resurrected, Mary looked out, supposing that he was a gardener, and said, where have they taken his body? So it wasn't the exact same body, right? Sure, there'll be certain things that are very familiar, right? If you have red hair here, you'll have red hair there, right? It's hard to even say words. You're trying to not be politically step on anybody's toes. You know, if you use tall, short, wide, narrow, whatever. Everybody's offended by one of them. But you'll be content with whatever it is that God made you to be. Right? You just won't have hearing aids and wooden teeth, and you won't be wearing glasses, and you won't have a titanium hip, and nothing wrong with it on this side, but you won't have it on the other side. He says, if I had a chance, or I was going to be here a little longer, I can take God's Bible and prove that that's the truth. Exactly. Without a shadow of a doubt. Just exactly what he'd done back in the Old Testament. He's saying he could show you that you will be like you were when you were young. Abraham and Sarah, right? When the promised son came, they never could have children. She couldn't, for sure. When the promised son came, they were both turned back into young people, right? Remember, there were two different occasions where, Abimelech was one that wanted to take Sarah, looked upon her and thought she was fair and wanted to take her to be his wife. And Abraham was afraid of his own life. And he said, well, that's my sister. And it was a half-truth because she was a half-sister. But she was also his wife. Well, what king that could have anybody would want a granny? Excuse me, granny, but you understand what I'm getting at, right? He could have anyone that he wants. So she was in her youthful state, of course. He says, without a shadow of a doubt, back in the Old Testament and things, and prove by the word that you'll be just like you are when you are young, and you'll be young forever. He says, we will vary in size. Now you say, I believe we'll all just look alike. Well, God's not that type of a person. Look at his creation. He's got palm trees down here. He's got oak trees up in my country. He's got pine trees over in the mountains. He's got little mountains, he's got big mountains, he's got little trees and big trees, he's got deserts and he's got jungles and mountains and plains and seas. God's a God of variety. He has white flowers, blue flowers, pink flowers, red flowers, is that right? He's a God of variety. Look at what he made, and look what he made in the first place, then you can see what he is. When we resurrect, we'll be redheaded, blackheaded, blonde, just exactly as we was here, but in the resurrection of perfection. So, if you got a a bad back here, you won't have a bad back there, right? If you're anemic here, you won't be anemic there. If you're blind here, you won't be blind there. Say, that ought to make all of us old folks start shouting, oughtn't it? It sure ought to, because that's the truth. That's thus saith the Lord. Yes, sir, and it will not fail. So if we don't understand this, then we'll think, you know, the reason why this is important, friends, is if we don't understand it, we'll think it's not fair when the appointed time comes for our loved ones, right? We'll despair as others that have no hope. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong by a long shot. Christians grieve over their loss of their loved ones just as everybody else does, right? But they're not left without hope. And they know that they're going to reunite with that loved one again one day if they're sleeping in Christ. And Satan is permitted by God to take your body through death because of man's choice. Remember, God chose to take Moses home, and then there was a dispute with an archangel over where his body was, right? Because the reason why there was a dispute is because Satan was used to taking you off the scene when your time come, right? But he didn't take Moses' body because God was going to use Moses a few more times, right? So God did not desire for us to suffer or to die. This was not his perfect will. He made everything perfect, right? But man chose death over perfection. Man chose to step away from behind God's word rather than to keep God's word. God told man to stay perfect by staying hidden behind his word. But man chose to eat of the poisonous fruit, so to speak, and to die. And so now righteous men die, as well as unrighteous. We partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we get good and we get evil. We drive automobiles, most of us, to get to work, to get to school, to get to the supermarket. And then along the way, sometimes we'll see some dying through car wrecks, right? So there's, you say an automobile, it's a good thing. Well, there is good things that, there's good uses for it, right? But there's also an evil part, right? There won't be automobiles in the new heaven and new earth, right? There won't be a need for it. So the tree of knowledge brings lots of suffering with it. Brother Branham even himself died in a car accident, right? His bounds were set, and he couldn't go beyond his boundaries, just as we all have an appointed time. Okay, one person agrees with that. How about the rest of you? Yeah. Don't worry. I don't think they're going to leave you tonight, okay? So we fully recognize that there's boundaries, and we fully recognize that the tree of knowledge brings unpleasant things into our lives, to say the least, right? And yet, still, when things happen to us, we ask God, why did you let this happen to me? As if God did it to you. He's mighty. He's all powerful. He's able. And so you say, why did he allow that? And we can look at the fathers of our faith, and we can see that God didn't spare them from trouble either. Right? He could have. So we ask the question, why? Thank you for asking, by the way. We're going to give you some answers here tonight before we pull over, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. If they're ministers of Christ, I am more, he says. In labors, I'm more abundant. I labor more than they do. In stripes, above measure. I've taken stripes upon my body for the gospel of Christ, more than them, he says. In prisons, more frequent. Now this is the guy that's entrusted with the gospel right to the Gentiles for 2,000 years. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. So in situations where his very life is being threatened. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. So 40 stripes save one is, what is 40 minus one, Grayson? What's 40 minus one? 39. That's it. Did you hear that? Paul said, I don't know what the origin of 39 stripes. I don't know if they thought you couldn't take 40 or, I don't know where that came from, but it was a Roman kind of a punishment. He said 5 times he received 39 strikes, right? 5 times. I can't even imagine getting hit once, right? Where your flesh is torn. He must have had scars all over his back, right? And probably not just his back because, you know, how good is the guy's aim? 3 times I was beaten with rods. So 5 times he was hit 39 times. 39 times 5? Get out your calculator. It's, 195, right. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, he wasn't smoking pot. They actually took rocks and threw it at him to try and kill him. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. I think I'd quit sailing, wouldn't you? 3 times. Not once, not twice. 3 times. Now, you want to have a pity party? I mean, there's the material. Why me, Lord? After all I've done? A night and a day have I been in the deep. Now, to me, you're getting into some scary country there. One of the things that I used to have nightmares over... bad dream. I'd wake up from a bad dream, and the bad dream was I was out in the middle of water, out in the middle of who knows where. I mean, to me, that is one of the most hopeless. You know, it's the floodwaters. It's judgment. It's just so hopeless. It's right up there with jumping off the edge of the Grand Canyon without a bungee cord. Or even with a bungee cord. I'd be dead before I sprung back up. A night and a day. Now, friends, he didn't know. He didn't, I'm only going to be out here for, 36 hours or 24 hours, whatever. He didn't know that. In journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Now, this is something that we don't generally think about, right? Because he doesn't really talk about it. But how many times did robbers threaten him? I mean, if you were journeying, you got robbed on the highways a lot of times, especially at night. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. We went to Ephesus and We stood in the arena that where, you know, they were worshiping Diana. There was a great dispute and the uproar, and the whole city was turning on him. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Wow. In church, maybe? In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. Having to watch for his own life. In hunger and thirst. Here's a guy that, you know, they would take claws from his body and people would be healed. And he's hungry. He's thirsty. In fastings, often. In cold and nakedness. Oh man, all I have is my prom dress. He didn't have anything at some times. This isn't a pity party. And he's not telling us this. He's not telling us this so that we'd feel sorry for him. He's telling us that you're going to go through some things. And he's going through it for a purpose. Besides those things that are without, so he's telling us all the things that come against the flesh. He says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So there's that emotional burden. There's that spiritual burden. He says, who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? So he's saying, you know, you're not the only one that has to keep himself under himself. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Now this sounds crazy to the natural mind. But it isn't. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. So here's a man that's commissioned of God, and he was sent to do something, and he's in the line of duty, and he's shipwrecked. But the angel of the Lord was with him there in the water. That's the difference, friends. Now, does this sound like the kind of life for a Christian? In the end, his head is cut off from his body. What a shameful way to go, according to the world. Does that sound like a mighty conqueror to you? It does if you know who and what is being conquered. So he's telling us about a life of trouble. He's a righteous man. He's a mighty servant of the Lord, used mightily. And his life is a life of trouble. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Let me read that again. We are troubled on every side. Expect it. I didn't say look for it, but expect it. Yet not distressed. Well, if you're in him, he's your peace. Amen. Our opening scripture. Amen. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. In other words, we don't know what to do. We don't know what's next. We don't understand the situation. We don't understand why this person did this or that person did that or this happened or that happened. But we're not despairing because God's in control. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. So we're not going to get a complex over it. Cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. He keeps us. He is our peace. He keeps us in whatever we go through. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. To me, there's no greater demonstration, there's no louder voice than to see life coming forth out of a body of death. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And the church says, so, a difference between you and the sinner is that God goes through it with you. You are subject to death whether you serve God or you don't. You're mortal. That's what mortal means, subject to death. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name Somebody say, praise the Lord. What am I looking at here? Excuse me for just a moment. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Acts 9. Oh, you beat me to it. All right. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's a purpose. The scripture tells us that Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience. Friends, he was subject to mortal flesh. So God has set your destiny. And that means that everything that you go through has been set before you. There are things that God allows, right? Knowing that it's for your good or for your perfection. It's maybe not a good thing, but it's for your good. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. But your destiny is set. Everything that you go through is set before you. And God knew that you would go through these things. And God put something in you such that nothing could separate you from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, he saw things that he couldn't even utter, things that he couldn't share with anybody. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. So we understand that it was his eyesight. There was a weakness in his eyesight. He sought the Lord three times to be delivered from it. His eyes would many times would be filled with they'd just be, you know, all gooped over where he couldn't even hardly open his eyes. And I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now he believed this. He wasn't just quoting this or just saying it or just spouting off, you know, things. He believed it. And he was a witness to it. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now he's not saying, you know, I like infirmities and I look forward to it. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that he recognizes that in his infirmities, he knows that the Lord is going to be his strength. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, having needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And the church says, now, to buffet, it means that it would come time after time after time. Paul would get over this malady only to be hit with it again. You know, kind of like a stomach condition that struck every 7 years. Right. We're familiar with that. How many of us have said this before? Brother Doug, I was healed of this thing. Why do I have it again? His grace is sufficient. And you were healed. But the enemy's attacking again. So no matter what you go through, it's in your time of trials and in your time of testing that God shows his strength in your life. How many knows that's true? So look at, we'll close here in a few minutes, but let's look at the suffering of the captain of our salvation, what he went through. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look upon. So imagine, you know this ahead of time. I mean, you read in the scrolls your life. You're going to go through this, you're going to go through that, you're going to be despised, rejected, put to an open shame. Everything's going to turn its back on you. You're going to... He who knew no sin is going to take on the sin of the whole world. You're going to go to hell, right? You're going to trust that he will not suffer thy Holy One to remain in hell. He's going to lay down his life and he's trusting that it's going to come back. Imagine knowing all of this ahead of time. It's written. Right. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Now, This is, of course, symbolic, right? But what it's symbolizing is a lamb that's been in battle. And he was scarred by human battles. They asked him, where'd you get your scars? He said, in the house of my friends. God took on flesh to show us how to go through tribulation. He has overcome whatever it is that you face. You believe that? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. So this is the captain of your salvation. This is the Lord Jesus. Offering up prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, of course, it doesn't mean being made perfect like he was imperfect and he was made perfect. The word perfect there means complete. Becoming the complete and perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Scripture tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of all of them. Amen. So you might be going through an affliction tonight, but my God is going to deliver you. Whatever it is. He's not going to leave you in that condition. He is the Lord, as the scripture says, that has healed all your diseases. And you will walk in what he obtained for you. You will. You are going to overcome it. And you will win. It is written in the eternal word, and that cannot be changed. God cannot lie. He's given you his word on that. So whether it's in this life or whether it comes to the point where you're crossing over, you're going to be set free. So Jesus tasted what you and I taste. He experienced what you and I experience. And there's a purpose for all that you go through. Now, we might not know why we go through certain things. We might know why we do go through certain things, but not others. But it's for a purpose. We might have had a trial for many years. And maybe we cried unto the Lord over and over and over. Let it pass, Lord. Let it pass. One day it will. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. Don't give up. How many of us have prayed for loved ones and we're still praying for loved ones? Why? Because it's going to happen. But we're still praying. You're ordained to go through it. But it has an end. Whatever it is that you're going through, it has an end. It had a beginning, it has an end. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, or complete, or mature. For both he that sanctifieth, that's him, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. Aren't you glad? He knows what we're going through. So we aren't the only ones that made a choice. There's one that went before us, and he made a choice. Aren't you glad that he made that choice? Again, from the Smyrnian church age, he says, this is from Revelation chapter 2, now the Lord God Almighty says, I know. There he is walking in the midst of his people. There he is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does he hold back the persecution that took place in the Smyrnian church age? Does he stem the tribulation? No, he does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I am not at all unmindful of your suffering. What a stumbling block this is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? That's what people wonder. That is why they asked in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet we say, Israel says that, where hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. We listening? They thought that love meant a baby with parental care. But God said his love was elective love. The proof of his love is election. That no matter what happened, his love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. Because God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. He may commit you. He may commit you to death as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as he did Job. That's his prerogative. But we trust him. He's sovereign. Let's let God be God. He's sovereign, but it is all with a purpose. If he did not have a purpose, then he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect. We would be established. We would be strengthened. We would be settled. As Job said, he put strength in us. Job 23:6. You see, he himself suffered. He learned obedience, as we read in the scriptures. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. The very character. Now, we don't come to this world with character, right? And according to Paul, he has left his church a measure of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, while suffering for him, would come to a place of perfection. Why did he want this? James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it a joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So if our faith, first of all, we thank God for faith. He gives us that faith. But then faith that without works isn't faith. So the faith has to be tested, has to be proved. And in the process of it, it produces patience. Something that we weren't born with. I want it. I want patience, and I want it right now. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be made perfect and entire, wanting nothing, or lacking nothing, right? Again, he says, why does he stand by? The reason is in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And if children, he says, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. Right? Power without character is satanic. God's not going to give us power without character. And I say, thank you, Lord. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. And the reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Sorry, friends. Doesn't come any other way. I'm sorry for myself. Right? I don't like to suffer. But I can witness to you tonight that that's how it comes. You take a rose and you crush it. It releases that sweet aroma. Without suffering, character is a victory. Not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis, he overcame and sat down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. Remember, he says in Revelation chapter 3 in the Laodicean church age that to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. And the little temporary suffering that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Don't think it's strange. That's what Peter said, right? The fiery trials, don't think that it's strange. He goes on to say, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. Now, it proves you, right? The trials that we go through, it proves that that faith is real. It proves who you are. That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We are all tried and we are chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. So the Lord said, if you're one of my children, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous therefore and repent, right? Not one but goes through that. So every one of us will go through chastening. It's not a whipping just to, you know, to whip you, but it's driving you into higher places, and it's bringing you closer to him. It's bringing Christ out in your life. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried isn't of God. That's powerful, isn't it?
Amen.
Oh. You know, some people are so religious that they look upon other people that are suffering, other people that are going through poverty, other people that are going through sickness, and they're up on another plane. And they think that they have favor with God because they're not going through those things. Well, they're not even in the picture. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, well, then you are bastards and not sons. Now, that's not a swear word. That means that you're born out of wedlock. He's not your father, right? If he is your father, you're not getting away with anything. I used to complain about that as a kid. I treasure it now. But I used to complain, how come I never get by with anything? You know, I got a friend and he never gets in trouble for anything. And he's always trying to talk me into doing what he's doing, and then he never gets in trouble and I always get caught. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I didn't get away with it. Again, he says, now, this special condition in Smyrna must be applied to every age. There is no age that's free from it. There is no true believer that's free from it. He's speaking about tribulation. That's the subject, right? This is of God. This is the will of God. It is needful. We need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer and to be Christ-like in doing it. Love suffereth long and is kind. Well, how can that be proven if we never suffer? Matthew 5, verse 11 through 12. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. So they're lying. He says, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He goes on to say, the cloudy skies and the storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Let's drive this home as we pull over here tonight. The cloudy skies and the storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. That's the first thing that the devil wants us to believe, though, right? Well, why is this happening to me and that's happening to me and it doesn't seem to be happening to this one or that one? Then he goes on to say, neither are bright skies and still waters signs of his love and approval. So we don't want to judge things that way. It's carnal. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved, is only in Christ. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. Does he love us? Ah, yes. But how shall we know? We shall know because he said so. And manifested that he did love us, for he brought us to himself, and he gave us of his own spirit, placing us as sons. And how shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said. And by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he in his wisdom allows to come to pass. Let's stand. So we all suffer, but we are all delivered in the end. Keep that in mind. Right? It's just for a season. And as you get older, the seasons go by quicker. We all suffer, but we are all delivered in the end, and it's all for a purpose. And, you know, maybe you've searched through your life and this situation or that situation, and you can't find the purpose. But know that there is a purpose. And this is how we're made perfect, or complete, or whole, or brought to maturity. All things are working for your good. The worst situation is for your good. The worst situation is not good, but it's for your good. The pressures of this life are for your perfection. God knows your end. He knows your end state. He knows, you know, he's the potter and we're on the wheel. We're the clay. And he's molding and he's shaping and he knows what he's doing. He knows he's got in his mind what that piece of art is going to look like when he gets through squeezing on it, and molding it and shaping it, right? And we trust him. We trust him. The pressures of this life are for your perfection. Now, whether you believe that or not, you're still going to go through it. Right? But knowing that there's a purpose for what I'm going through, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? Knowing that it's not to break me, it's not to shatter me, it's not to destroy me, it's to mold me, it's to shape me, it's to bring something out that God only knows how to bring out. And we trust Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, we're thankful that you remind us of these things along the way. Lord, as Peter once said, he was not going to be on the scene much longer. He knew his end was coming, that he was near the end of his race. And so he had some things that he wanted to share with the church. But the things that he shared were things that he'd already shared previously. He said, I'm gonna tell you these things, though you know them. But I want to stir up your pure remembrance. I want to stir these things up in you. Lord, we're not hearing things that we haven't heard before, perhaps. But we're thankful, Lord, that you remind us in the right time, in the right season. Because the enemy is trying to tell us a different story. The enemy wants us to look at our situation, wants us to look at our circumstances, wants us to look at our trials, wants us to look at the sufferings and the hardships of this life and point to it just as he did with Job. And just as with Job, there were those that said, well, what did you do wrong, Job? What is your secret sin? But it wasn't what anything that Job had done. But you were allowing your son to be proven and tested and tried. And we know that he came through the other side of it. And we know that he was restored. And we know that he ended up with a whole lot more than what he had in the very beginning. And we know that he was brought closer to you. We know that the very revelation of a kinsman redeemer was brought to him. He was shown who he was and who you are and who you are to him and who he is to you. And that great faith that you put in his life was proven and tested and tried, and it came forth. So Lord, we know that everything has a purpose. Everything that we go through, it's not mindless suffering. It's not, we're not martyrs with just being downtrodden, beaten up and kicked to the side just because you don't care. You do care. And Lord, we also know that nothing can come our way except you allow it. We trust you, Lord, and we're learning to trust you more and more and more, that no matter what we go through, we can have that peace that passes all understanding, have that joy in the midst of whatever we're going through, knowing that it is well with our soul, knowing that you're with us, that you're going to carry us through, that you are the great and mighty overcomer. And Lord, you're going to overcome in whatever that situation is in our lives. And you will receive the honor and you will receive the glory. We'll not come out like big stuffed shirts and look at other people and say, well, I did it. Why didn't you do it? We'll know that it was by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, that it was not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. We'll know that it was you each and every step of the way. And we'll come to know you in a greater and greater measure because you're with us and in us In all the situations that we go through, we learn to trust you. We learn to be obedient. We learn obedience through the trials that we go through, the suffering that we go through. But we know that it's only for a season. We know that there's an end to all these things. Father, may we be reminded of that. May we keep that in mind. May we keep that in perspective. We'll reach a point where we'll recognize if you tarry, each and every one of us will recognize that this life is just a vapor compared to eternity. Just as Job spoke and said in the oldest writing that we have in the scriptures, what is man? He's just here for a day and he's gone like a vapor. He's here and then in a short amount of time he's full of trouble. But God, as Paul said, but God who's rich in mercy and grace. Father, without you in our lives, this would be a most depressing... We would reach a point where we wouldn't really... What would be the purpose in living? There's so much evil. There's so much sin. There's so much deception. But with you, Lord, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We're so thankful for that tonight. Lord, may each and every one be encouraged. May each and every one, Lord, lean on you that much more. May each and every one draw closer to you, Lord, because you're certainly desiring to have a greater place in our lives and to be drawn closer to us. It's not you pulling away from us, Lord, but sometimes we get cold, sometimes we get lukewarm, sometimes we get lax. But Lord, we're so thankful that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. That you started the work and you'll finish the work. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be encouraged, that we'd be strengthened as we meditate on these things, Lord, that we recognize everything has a time, everything has a season, everything has a purpose. And Lord, in the end, that it would just cause us to trust you more, to love you more, to draw that much closer to you, to surrender that much more to you, Lord, to allow you to show yourself in a greater measure in our lives, to manifest yourself in our lives. Lord, to say, let thy will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. As we surrender ourselves to you, Lord, we love you, we thank you, we commit ourselves to you anew and afresh, Lord, each and every day, knowing that each and every day is another day. Go with us, Lord. Be with us throughout this week. Be with us, Lord, as we go out and face the challenges that lay ahead of us. Father, bring us back together once again to sing the songs of Zion, to bring our praises, to bring our needs before the body, to sit at your feet, to hear your word, Lord, to be equipped, to be strengthened, healed, delivered, whatever it is that we have need of, Lord. But until then, Lord, may you go with each and every one of us, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Do you love him? Hallelujah. Potter's hand.